And this morning, the Lord is truly calling us. He's calling us to be His hands and feet. He's calling us to be a part in and have been a part in the name of this message this morning. We're going to veer away from Jonah for this week. We'll get back into the series next week. But this morning, we're going to focus on this this phrase here, the rebuild, restore, renew. If you're wondering where it comes from Isaiah 61, verse 4. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4 this morning. But I want you to know, I think it's good stewardship and just fun. Your pastor worked hard these past 10 days that I was gone. You can see here we were taking wheelbarrows of if you look here, there's, I'm going to show you more pictures, but there's black mold all in here. When I lifted out the insulation with my other team members, it was a foot of water that was a month old, brewing mold as we're picking it up, and it's dripping as we're putting it into these wheelbarrows. Every piece of insulation that got to that bottom foot, I had to be very careful lifting it out, or it would have ripped from the heaviness of the water just saturating that insulation. When we are pulling off the walls, we hammer at certain points, but we would tear down the drywall and it would come apart in pieces in my hand. I'd take a big piece and go to put it in the wheelbarrow and it would fall apart in my hand before I could even get it in the wheelbarrow. And we'd take shovels and pick it up. Well, our job was to make the house contractor ready. And so we would take it from, there were all different teams that went out, and we would pick up where that other team would leave off, if you will. And so I actually got to do a full mud out where we took out, because the water was up to 6 feet in their home. This one family, his name was Jerry and his wife, they just had a flood a few years back, and it was about a foot of water, so they redid their home, and they made it, it was their home for retirement, and they put, $8,500 into granite countertops, which could not be removed except with a sledgehammer. And so I can't say enough that as we were helping and aiding, there was pain in their hearts as in some ways we were breaking apart what emotionally connected to their dreams. And we were there to help and we were there to minister. And we got to pray with them. I'll share all of this as in the context of this sermon this morning. But contractor ready means that we tore down all the sheetrock, removed all the insulation, removed cabinetry, removed tubs, removed showers, removed the works, and we pull it all down to the 2x4s. And then what we would do is we'd use this professional grade called Shockwave, and we would spray it all over so that when they put up the new sheetrock, not only was mold gone, but it prevented mold from coming again. And so this is what we did day in and day out. And so I pulled nails and screws, ripped out sheetrock, lifted out insulation that had a foot of water that I just shared. There was black mold, green mold, brown mold. We wore masks. You'll see in my picture here, this was a respirator. And yes, it's pink. Listen, it was the only color. Okay. Real men wear pink. I don't know. Whatever. And so, there, but also we wore these kind of masks as well, which had a breathing type thing here too. And so, I wore gloves at times that got so much green soaked mold that I had to throw the gloves. And I'm talking about those heavy duty work gloves, the blue ones you get from Menards that have the thick, you know, the thickness, and just chuck them. So it was just chuck them or throw them away. And so again, it was wild. It was hot and humid in the 90s. people were like, hey, so you're from South Dakota. What's the temperature up there? I'm like, it's in the 60s. They're like, I want to go there. You know, we always say we want to go down south where it's warm. They're like, I want to go up where it's cool. You know, the humidity was like, you know, you just could feel it, like 75% humidity one day. You know, these stories set me up for when I'm a grandfather. Like, well, it was so humid, it was like a fog. I don't know, you know. It's like something. We went uphill in the snow both ways, and we liked it. You know, it's just getting me ready there, right? But some homes were further along than others. Some homes still had piles of material goods that needed to be thrown away. Some had already been cleared. It just depended on what kind of stage that they were in. And so we had to wear safety glasses too. And even as I was wearing safety glasses, when you're ripping out that sheetrock, many of you know, when you're ripping it out, it was still like crumbling in my eyes. So I had to go out and like dump water on them. And we couldn't touch water bottles until we hand sanitized, because again, you go and reach in that cooler with your hand that has any kind of contaminant. It's not just the black mold, but it's the toxins that are created through black mold. So we didn't want ingesting that or anything like that on those lines. We had to watch for scratches that they didn't turn into anything serious. So kind of to give you a outlook on my day, these were the teams that I worked with. So I worked with a Christian organization there, Southern Baptist Texas convention. I went down with the Assemblies of God, and they actually gave me an air mattress, and they gave me a pillow and sheets and a blanket, so I didn't have to pack that all. And but they said, listen, we don't have a lot of teams, so we'd like to connect you with this Christian organization called SBTC Disaster Relief. And so in all, these are all the different teams I worked with. And so, in all, I worked with about 27 different people throughout the 8 days that we were working. So there's travel time and all that, but 8 days that we were working, right? And so, just a really awesome opportunity. And many a times they asked me to do a devotional, to pray for the homeowners, to pray for them. It was just an awesome opportunity. This guy came all the way from Florida, was not hit in Tampa, and said, I need to do something. He's not a Christian. And so I got to minister to him about the Lord throughout the week. You know, I'm sitting in his sports car, and I'm telling him, you know, again, the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done in my life and the healings that have taken place and the reality of God. He was raised in a Methodist home, but his dad kind of forced him to go to church. And so him and his wife are not believers. But I'm praying that through this interaction, that the Lord is leading him closer to Christ. We gave him an opportunity. He didn't take that opportunity, but he was surrounded. He said, I knew I was going, you know, he said, I knew I was going to be around Baptists. That's what he said. He's like, I knew I was going to be around Christians all the time. But he was so sweet. Like, we'd go to circle up and pray, and he put everything down and circle up and hold hands and bow his head right along with us. And so he was receptive. He didn't sit back with arms folded. He didn't try to knock anything that we said. It was neat. Neat to be able to minister to my teammates and the homeowners and all the people that we were around. So daily schedule looked like this. You got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, had quiet time, had breakfast at 7, had our team meeting at 8, on the road by 9. We would pack lunches and we would be gone doing all of this, till about 5 o'clock at night. Come back, shower. You would definitely need to shower. Okay. We were caked and, went and showered. Ate dinner, did a team meeting, and basically went to bed, right? So it was exhausting work. I won't mince words about that. I mean, that shirt that you see in the back there, you'll see it with some families. I'm a sweater already, and so it's soaked, you know. So, but the Lord was using us in awesome ways. Again, here's a picture of my teammates there. And again, there was more people that were there with us, but they were on different teams than myself. So you can kind of see all those So there was White Hats. They were kind of the leaders of the whole place in our whole station, if you will. And then there were Blue Hats. They were the leaders of the specific groups. And then there was Yellow Hats, which were basically everybody else and myself. So it was, that's why you see all those yellow shirts there. And so it was an awesome thing. From the beginning of the disaster relief until our time there, there was at least 50 people that were led to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And one of the men that I was ministering to, I said, "Have you recommitted your life to Christ?" He said, and I asked, during this disaster relief time, he said, "Yes, how could you not? How could you not?" And so they felt the love of Christ. We were very bold to say we're Christians. I would come up to them and I would say, "Hey, I came here from South Dakota to tell you Jesus loves you and he's got a plan and purpose for your life. That Jesus loves you and that's the reason why I'm here." I wanted them to know I'm not just doing this for humanitarian reasons. And none of us, minus Jim, were. All of us were there to minister the gospel. We said, "Listen, we want our faith to show, to be expressed through love." And so, you know, I told them kind of what I told you guys. I said, you know, I was preaching to my church and I said, "We can't just preach. We've got to go and do." And so that's why I wanted to come. And he told his daughter and she just cried and cried. I was so moved by that. Faith expressed through love. And, you know, I will say, just like David, there's a story with David where the enemy came and took all their goods and took their families. And some of the men had to stay back and hold the luggage. And some went. And I always say, thank you. I always say that you guys held the luggage. And you guys sent me to go. So you're involved in that blessing. You're involved in that blessing of being the hands and feet of Jesus in Houston, Texas. As I shared, and I think I didn't click fast enough, so if you would mind, Holly, that would be great. The families, I put this on Facebook because reason being is because I want people to continue to pray for them. But I love the diversity that was here. That was so awesome. This family's from Ecuador. She was a widow, Jeanette, and she actually came to the church that we were staying at because she was going to go through grief counseling. Didn't end up doing that, but was invited to a ladies' prayer meeting, and she said she's gotten so close to Jesus. She was Catholic, and she's gotten so close to Jesus and just loves Jesus with all of her heart. And so that was an awesome thing. Jerry here, his family, they were the ones that I told you about before. This is Gary. He is the one that I told him, and he told his daughter, and she began to cry. He's the one that said, "I came back to Christ, recommitted my life to Christ through the disaster relief. How can you not?" His wife here is Diane. Don, I don't remember if I put it in the PowerPoint, but he had a sign that was up. He said, "If you come on my property, I will shoot you. I will roll over. I will roll you over, and I will shoot you again." Well, that made me a little hesitant to walk on his property. I'm like, I don't know if we should go to this one. You know, I'm no white hat or blue hat, but I don't know if we should step on this property. But he was a really nice guy. He had got looted. People had stolen stuff from him, and so that's why. But only in Texas would you see that sign. I think I have it somewhere in there, but just in case I don't, I wanted to tell you about that one. And so we got to bless him. And Rodney works for the Houston Police Department. And I'll tell you, he said, "I learned to read from reading the Bible." And he said, words like he said that the Lord has never forsaken the righteous nor their seed begging for bread. He was quoting scripture to us. He was working alongside us. But what's so awesome about this time when we went is it's kind of like a funeral. When a funeral takes place, a lot of people tell you they love you and that they're there for you and they'll support you. But then everybody goes home. And everybody goes back to work. And their kids have to go back to school. And sometimes that can be the really most lonely part. And we've got to remember whether we're talking about disaster relief or we're talking about loss of loved ones, that it's good to be right there when it immediately happens. But you know when it's great to be there? When the fanfare, when everybody's gone home, when everybody's left, and the there's still disaster, but people got to go back to work, they got to go back to life. And you come and you say, we're still here for you. We love you. And it just, man, they go, whoa, we can still do this. That family, right, the one before, Diane and Gary, said we were kind of like that shot of penicillin. We were like those ones where they just wanted to give up on their house, give up on trying to fix it. They were just tired, and they've done enough. And when we came in, they were like, wow, we can do this. There's hope. There's hope now. And that's why our disaster was kind of disaster stage two. Because it was the time to say, listen, I know that this seems like the bleakest time, but you're still going to get through. You're still going to build. You're still going to be able to go farther. And so I think that that's an awesome thing. Christ's love shown through our faith and action is compelling. So this morning I want to read a familiar passage to many of us. It comes from Isaiah 61. And it goes, again, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And check this out. Verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This morning, I don't know if you can see this. It's really hard to see, so I'll go on. But the sermon, point number one is, the message of the gospel is for those in need. You see, the problem with many in America is the age-old problem with all of humanity. We say in our pride, I'm fine. I don't have a need. While we're drowning on the inside. Well, we're needing a help and a hope and a strength. But instead of reaching out to the Savior and saying, I need your help, we say in our pride, I have found wealth for myself. We become so self-sufficient that we don't put ourselves in a position of humility and need. I spoke with Joanna. Let me pull it back here. It's going to be a couple slides. But Joanna's right here. She's originally from Indonesia. And Joanna said, it was very humbling to receive all the help from you guys. She said that yearly, or very commonly, so I don't know if it's bi-yearly or every three, but she goes very often to Indonesia. And she packs a bag of all these things to give away to the people of Indonesia. She makes this big bag. She brings as much as she can and she gives it away to her people. And she said, I was just getting ready to put that bag together of what I was going to take over there, little knowing that I'd be using what was in that bag once the flood came and took everything away. And she said, I'm the one giving. I'm the one serving. I'm the one that is being the generous person. And now in humility, I have to receive help. You know, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Whether it's lift you out of the muck and mire of the problems that you have, the sin that you're in, the situation of your financial need, whatever it is, the Lord wants to help us. But guess what? We have to raise up our hands and say, I need you. I give you control. And that's really hard for us, because we don't want to release control. As humanity and our sinful nature, we want to take control. We want to take the little we have and try to preserve it even. Where He is saying, like Joanna said, it's humbling, but she received it. She accepted it. She said, little did I know again that I'd be using the clothes that I was going to give away for myself when the flood came, when the waters came in. Did you hear her testimony? She had to be in a place of humility. I can't say it enough, to receive from the Lord. We're to bring good news to the poor. In the Word Biblical Commentary, it says, poor persons is usually frequent in the Psalms for the faithful who wait on Yahweh in spite of their personal distress. They are the faithful ones, because you know, a lot of times when Israel ran away from God, there was a remnant that wouldn't say, forget you, God, I'm calling out to Baal. Forget you, God, I'm going to serve the other gods. You never heard me in the first place anyway. The remnant would say, even in their poverty, even in their lack, I trust you, Yahweh. I trust that you're going to provide for my needs. I trust that you are my hope, my joy, my comforter. This is the poor that he's referring to. God was talking to a faithful people, but also a people in distress. I was looking at people in distress every day. As I was working hard, addressing all that we accomplished and looking at it, assessing it, I was thankful of what all we got to do. I mean, we were picking up these iron, iron tubs? I can't remember the cast iron tubs. They were a doozy. Thank you. They were a doozy. And we were trying to lift them up even to get them on the dolly and then we went by Jim's sports car as we had the two cast iron tubs. I'm like, don't drop it. Don't drop it. You know, that would have not been a good witness. Okay. We're not like, listen, man doesn't need riches. No, that would have been bad. So we're like trying to keep it steady on the dolly as we're going down. But it was a doozy. And then there's these other tubs. These guys are like, the guys on my team were like, hey, let the young guys do it. And so the college students were coming up, and I was like, I'll help. I guess I'll classify myself as young. 37. And so I lift up the tub. I'm like, oh, Lord, with your knees, you know. And so, you know, there was a lot of work done. And so you're assessing that and going, man, we got a lot accomplished. But then in the same way, my heart was grieved because the part that was so hard was our policeman there, Houston Police Department, Rodney, who was sold out for Jesus, who loved God with all of his heart, and was saying, God's going to get me through this. We were taking sledgehammers to his shower that was like this beautiful ornate tile. And it was gorgeous. And we're taking, and why? Because there was drywall behind it that had green mold and black mold. We had to get to it. But was it a painful process? It was. You know, I'm like using all my might to hit with a sledgehammer and hearing the thing shatter. And he had a great attitude. I mean, you know, his friends came to help him earlier, but they could only come on the weekends. And as a police officer, he only got Tuesdays and Wednesdays off. So nobody else was able to help him when he was off. And he said, you guys came in, it was wild, right? You know, you ever watch those movies where the machine guns go, it's like, and you hear the ching, 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 as the bullets are like hitting the floor. We were in that house, and we're pulling all the nails, and you heard ching, 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 ching. It's like these nails are dropping the floor, and you need to remove those nails. So again, it's contractor ready. And if it was up to less than 4 feet, we only took half the sheetrock down. Because even when it absorbs, it wouldn't go too high. But if it was anything above 4 feet, we went all the way to the 8-foot ceilings. Because say we only went to 6 foot, well, they're 4x8 sheets that you're putting back in. So it would have cost them more money to try to fit, you know, a certain, to not go the staple amount. Does that make sense? And so we were just, so at the same time, I'm like, yay, we're doing a lot of stuff for Jesus and we're helping people. My heart was mourning what they were going through and just the ripping out that we were doing, you know? And that's ministering the gospel, isn't it? At times it's so exciting and you feel like God's doing so much in and through your life. But then at the same time, there's such mourning that people are going through and such need of comfort. And it wrecks you sometimes. And there's this divine tension there of doing the gospel and seeing God do great things, but knowing, man, you're ripping this stuff down for their own good. And I equate this as your pastor too. Sometimes your life can look really good on the outside, but guess what? There's mold on the inside. So there's times where I'm going to offend you and I'm going to take a sledgehammer and I'm going to say, wow, that looks beautiful, but guess what? It's crap and there's dirt inside, there's sin inside. Let's break this apart and let's start from back from the beginning. And you're like, but I got so far and there's so many great things. No, there's mold growing inside your heart. And there's a tile that looks really nice on the outside. But if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to break that apart and to get to the core, then you can look great on the outside, but your life's falling apart on the inside. And the heart of the gospel is, that's not easy to do. It's not an easy job to do for me and for you, but we're called to it. We're called to live that life. We're called to be Jesus' hands and feet. And if we don't get that out, it can kill you. If we call ourselves Christians, but continue to allow the toxins in our lives, guess what? It looks like you're a Christian, but you're not fooling God. As Christians, we are to confront that. But then as Christians, also we are to comfort those who mourn. When we are people see people in their brokenness, we are the people that get to be present with them. I was talking to one family member and they wanted to just know, did I say the right thing to another family member who's mourning? And I said, listen, Job's friends, when they went to Job, they were not in the wrong at first. When they sat in silence, which in Hebrew it's called sitting Shiva, and when you just sit in silence and you're present with that person and they know you're there, that speaks volumes. It's when Job's friends started opening up their mouths and saying, it's because of this, and it's because of this, and it's because of this. Guess what, Job's friends, you're completely missing the target. So as a pastor, early on in my ministry, I learned you don't always have to have the right thing to say. Sometimes you just need to be present. Say, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you this hard time. I'm going to care about you. And that is so important. We need that in the body of Christ. Amen. We need that so desperately. We're to comfort those who mourn. We're to walk with them. These people were mourning the loss of their possessions. That's true when Isaiah spoke this in Isaiah 61. In the original passage, comfort has been a central word from chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah, he's comforting all that mourn. Now, again, in the midst of this, the individual who's suffering in death is described in chapters 50 and 53 of Isaiah. It was certainly not only the ones who died and who left family and friends to mourn, those also mourned the loss of their possessions and land rights. They lost land rights when Babylon came in and destroyed. They lost land rights. They lost their homes. They were a dispersed people. They were mourning loss. And as you know, we have a dear friend, Shane Oberg, that went to be with the Lord on Friday. And I'm mourning as his friend. But I also mourn for Joe and for Bonnie, for Tony and Caroline, for Davey and Jerry, for Phyllis. And I mourn with all the friends who Shane's life has touched in a powerful way. In a powerful way. Jesus mourned Lazarus' death, didn't he? It says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept even though he knew cognitively he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. And we know that Shane is not dead. He's with Christ in heaven. He is in eternity with Christ and with the Father. We know it's better by far, Paul says, to be out of this body and to be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean our hearts don't ache missing him. And just like Jesus, we can know the end result, but we can still mourn the sadness of the time we'll be apart from our loved one. And that's okay. I really do not like when people say, don't cry, because they're with the Lord. Listen, that's a Job moment, okay? This is a dumb friend moment. You don't say, don't cry, right? We're allowed to mourn our friends even when we know that they're in heaven, right? There is, blessed are those who mourn, right? Being in need and even mourning can sound like passive stances, but they don't have to be. When I need something, I also am putting myself in the place of expectation. I'm doing what I need to do to get help. I'm not just sitting back and just like, God blast me. If you really want to change my life, blast me. That's not receiving in God's kingdom. Receiving is I'm going to do every step that I can do to get in the place where I can receive 100% from God. That's active. It's active humility. It's active putting yourself in that place where you're believing God's going to meet those needs. Christianity involves action. We're to act on someone else's behalf. Isn't that Christ? He acted on someone else's behalf. He said, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. When we were farthest away from God, when we looked like the biggest hypocrite in the world, we may have grown up in church, but we looked like the biggest hypocrite in the world. Christ died for me and for you, for the ungodly. And God calls us to do the same. We're to act on someone else's behalf. We bind up the brokenhearted. We bring freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. We proclaim God's grace. You know, do you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus pulls out the scrolls and he rolls them out. He's in the synagogue and he begins reading this very passage, Isaiah 61. He begins reading this in Nazareth of all places, the place where he was lived and grew up, right? The place where he says, and we'll get to it, but where he says that a prophet's not honored in his own hometown. This is where he makes the declaration of Isaiah 61. And he says it. He's the preacher. He's the healer. He's the messenger of the Lord. In this passage fulfilled, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And after reading these same verses we read today, he says in Luke 4:21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus here speaks words endued with the power of God's grace. With that great power, this grace guarantees the words a dramatic impact in their lives. Jesus' listeners testify to their experience of the presence of the Spirit, the grace in Jesus' words. Some do. And so did Jesus by their involuntary amazement. They are impressed unbelievers, whom Luke really focuses on unbeliever. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, he focuses on the unbeliever. And the unbelievers react to Christ. And although some receive the message of hope through grace, others say with folded arms, is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Is this not him? We know you, Jesus. We knew you when you were a little tyke and you'd kick the dirt as you go along the road. Aren't you just this normal guy that's always been around us? Is not this Joseph's son,
And Jesus says no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And Jesus brings up the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Why does he do this? He brings up Elijah and Elisha in the midst of this passage, and he talks about the woman in Phoenician territory who was a widow and received the blessing of God, and she wasn't a Jew. Then he talks about Naaman, right? The one that dipped 7 times in the Jordan and was healed of leprosy. But he's not a Jew either, is he? And Jesus points out where the Israelites in the past didn't benefit from those two great ministries, and how Nazarites will not benefit since they've chosen by their unbelief to be outsiders of what God is presently doing. When I was in Houston, there were people who did not benefit from our organization because they simply didn't sign paperwork and they simply weren't present. They had to sign the paperwork. They had to give us permission to go into their home and to begin to gut their home. It's not an easy task. They weren't required to do any of the work. Now, many of them that you saw pictures of were doing work right alongside of us, which I thought that was really cool. The Nazarites heard the fulfillment of this messianic text, but guess what? They wouldn't sign. They wouldn't be present. There was help offered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and through their unbelief, they missed out in this great blessing. Who is he anyways? Is he really any big deal? And they missed the Savior of the world in their own hometown. Him opening up Isaiah 61 and revealing the scriptures to them. And they missed it. It went over their heads. And this same goes for the unbeliever, or if you're turning away from God and not living for God like you should. You can be hearing all these words of truth, but you have to commit to Christ. As I shared, that man named Jim was on our team. He came all the way from Florida. He was doing a great work. He was working right alongside of us. But you see, he was present with us, but he didn't sign on the line. He said his dad was a Methodist, like I said, and he pushed Christianity on him. The man was retired, lived in Florida, drove a sports car, drove and flew and went wherever he wanted. He had a great retirement. But guess what? If he doesn't change, he's going to hell. His eternity is not with Christ. He has denied Christ. He's surrounded by Christians, but yet has not made that commitment to be a follower of Christ. And I pray that changes. And I pray the words that we shared of the miracles of God and the power of Scripture, the power of God's Word, I pray that that transforms his heart. But he has to make that decision to repent or he'll miss heaven. You know, I was running from place to place, you know, and there was always the potential. I flew because trying to drive down there hours upon hours and then trying to drive back, it was just going to be craziness. And so I found a really good flight. But you know, aren't you always concerned you're going to miss your next connecting flight? You know, and so you'd be running to the next place just to make sure you're there and you're getting on and you're there in time. And I think sometimes when we think of eternity, we don't think of it with a sense of urgency. You know, the Bible says to go better to the house of mourning to go to the house of revelry. Why? Because when we go to a place of mourning, we remember that we're dust. And that there's going to be a time where my heart stops beating and I stop breathing. And where am I in all of eternity? Are my eyes on eternity when I live every day? Because if I have my eyes on eternity, I'm going to be involved. You're going to be involved with me in the work of helping in Houston. We're going to be involved in sending our missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. We're going to be involved in using all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our energies to propel the gospel because we know it's eternity. Right? Remember David last week? Who was here last week? David took out this big rope, right, and he threw it all the way down, and then the little red, and he talked about Francis Chan, and how we work so much to, I can't wait till I get retired, and I can drive anywhere, and I can have a sports car, and I can, short time. And then comes eternity. We can't live for this. We've got to live for that. That's where our treasure is. It's where our heart is, right? David talked about that. He talked about our heart following our treasure. We're to act on someone else's behalf. We're on a mission from God. And I shared with my team, who, again, were of the Baptist side of things, and shared about miracles and healings and all this, and they didn't bat an eye. In fact, there were so many that came up to me and said, thank you for sharing your testimony. Thank you for sharing what happened in your life. There was a lady that I worked with on my team, and I got to pray with her, and she just opened up her heart to me and just shared about her son that was 32 that passed away and left a little girl and the mom. And the mom, he didn't know until he got close to marriage, but she was a Jehovah's Witness, and she was kind of on the line, Jehovah's Witness. Her parents are hardcore. So the grandma has to fight to get Brooke to go a day at Vacation Bible School. A fight just to fight to bring her to church. And I mourned with her. We celebrated what God was doing in our life. We celebrated the propelling of the gospel. But I mourned with her. I mourned with her son. And then I mourned with her the situation. But then again shared hope with her. And I know she knows it. But Christ can transform your daughter-in-law's heart. And God can save your granddaughter. She was jumping up and down at VBS the one day she went. She was just so excited. God can reach her. And that's the hope of salvation, that God can break through the hardest situations, right? The most difficult times in our lives where we feel so overwhelmed by our circumstances. That's when Isaiah 61 was spoken. In the midst of the ruins, in the midst of the rubble, the Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, things are going to be renewed. Things are going to be rebuilt. And you're going to get restored. That's the hope of the gospel that we bring. No matter what country, no matter what area, no matter where God sends us, that mission will ring true anywhere with anyone. It's just such a powerful thing. Such a powerful thing. This is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And I want to share with you guys just a few things here. I thought this, look at that, that says the book of Romans. This man was a Christian, and I don't know if I have that, but yeah, this is the picture. The same one that had the Romans CD there had this picture sitting here for everybody to see. And it says, attitude, what happens to a man is less significant than what happens within him. That was somebody that got hit by a storm, but the storm didn't hit their heart. They knew what was more important, eternity. They knew what was more important, the heart. It's more important what happens within them. Okay, it's not a scripture, okay? But it's such an important point to emphasize in scripture. And I thought that was pretty powerful. You can see the mold there that we were tearing down, and you know, the mask, that one paper mask, I'm like, sucks it into my face and push it out and sucks it. I had to step out of the house sometimes just to breathe. I mean, it was just rough. But that family needed help, right? And so there are times where we go into situations that might be a little bit dangerous for us. It might be even a little bit toxic. Doesn't mean we don't wear gloves, safety glasses, you know, respirators, do everything that we can to be wise. But we go to where there's hurting, and we minister the gospel. And sometimes it's to other believers that just need encouragement and need their homes helped, right? And so that's the power of the gospel. And although these were conditions, it wasn't their conditions in their heart, right? I want to have, as we close, Leonard, if you could come up on the guitar here. As we close, I want you guys to think about Jesus' words when he read Isaiah 61. And he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. But then he goes on to say, again, are you going to miss out Because although you're around the gospel, you're not in the gospel. Although you're around Christianity, you're not in it. And maybe you were. Maybe you could tell me of a time that you have been really on fire. Maybe it's just a couple weeks ago. Maybe it's a couple months ago. Maybe it's a few years ago. And you really loved God and you really had a heart for Him. And now, again, I come to church. I'm here at church. And I know church is a good thing. I'm around it. But I'm like Jim. I'm not fully devoted. I haven't made that full commitment again to get back where I need to be and to say, Jesus, do whatever it takes to transform my heart and life. I want to be in it. I don't want to just be around it. I don't want to just be around the Savior. I want to make the Savior my Lord and be committed to Him. Would you bow your heads with me? There's a personal aspect and there's an open declaration aspect. Right now, I want to get personal with you. And as you've come here today, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and He wants you to come back to Him. There's somebody in this room, maybe there's more than one, that needs to just come back to the Lord, that you've been around it, but you've got to recommit and say, God, do whatever you need to do to take out the junk. I'm committing my life to you. If that's you, I'd like you to raise up your hand in prayer, and I'd like to pray with you and agree with you that I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the things God's calling me to. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Thank you. I'm just going to give a little bit more time here because it's so important. I see that hand. I see that hand. And when you just say in your heart, would you say, Jesus? Actually, everybody, if everybody would repeat out loud today, say, Jesus, I'm sorry for walking away from you. I know that you love me, that you have come to save me, that you have a plan for my life. And I'm not just going to be around Christianity. I'm going to enter in. Thank you for dying for my sin and for rising again in victory. Be my Savior. Be my King. Be the boss of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Would you stand and would you just give a hand for those that prayed today? We just, amen. Amen. Thank you for making that decision again and entering in and saying, God, be the leader of my life. Take the control that you have. I want you. I want you. I don't want to just be around Christianity. I want to be in the thick of what you have for me. And I encourage you to tell somebody, whether it's tell myself or to tell a friend. If you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to resource you. But again, the awesome thing about praying a prayer of recommitting to Christ is not just saying, I'm praying this one time. It's like opening up a doorway into a way of life. Right? It's like opening up a door and saying, you've renewed me. You've changed me. I know it's a step by step. I know sometimes I'm going to take 3 steps forward, then I'm going to go 1 step back, and then I'm going to, but I know that you're with me, Jesus, and I know that you're helping me. And I know you're going to take my hand, and I know you're going to walk with me through this. And that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. And to know that as a church body, like we mourn with Shane passing, you're not alone. You're not alone. And we love you honestly, unabashedly at times. You're not alone. My friend Barbara, when she told me about her 32-year-old son that died of leukemia, she's not alone. You're not alone. The Bible says that Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you.
And we are the hands and feet of Christ. And so we're with you through the hard times, through the struggles, through the trials. You're not alone. And the Holy Spirit comes, and He comes to fill you to overflowing. But He doesn't just call you to give you gifts, to go out and do stuff. He says, I am in you. I am for you. I tell you, this morning I was praying in the Spirit, and I just began to cry over the whole situation with Shane. And I'm not the best rememberer of where things are. It's probably not even a word, rememberer. Okay? But the Lord put in my spirit Isaiah 51. And so I turn to Isaiah 51, and it says, He who comforts Zion, I have come to comfort you. And He says it over and over again in the Word. And it's like the Holy Spirit was just saying, I've come to comfort you. The Lord will speak to you like that. He'll just drop a scripture in your heart, and He does for me. And I just open it up, and He says the very words I need to hear. I didn't know that was Isaiah 51. I know Isaiah 53 pretty good. Especially on communion, right? It's right there. But Isaiah 51, like, He led me right there. I encourage you, we're going to close in prayer in just a moment, but if you can stay and help to kind of get things ready, move some things around, guys and girls, if you can, we're going to get the room in the fellowship hall set up for the funeral services. If you can't, that's okay, but let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for life change. I thank you for the eternity. I thank you that you reach out to those who in need, to those that are willing to humble themselves and say, I need help. You reach out to them, and others then become hands and feet to help restore and to rebuild and to renew. But it comes with a humility to say, I need help. And then we're to be obedient, and we're to step out and help one another and care about one another and mourn with those who need to be comforted. And we're to act on your behalf. We're on mission for you. So as we go out these doors into the mission field, I pray, Lord God, that we would go equipped with you and having a heart to see lives changed for the gospel. We give you the praise and the glory. I thank you for this church, God, for Mitchell Assembly. I love you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe in speaking in tongues or the translation, and that it's for the edifying of the body. And will you just receive that word? Sometimes we say we're done with church, and we're ready to go, and the Lord says, I want to speak another thing to you. Would you allow Him to comfort you?
Would you allow him to pull you close? Maybe there's people that have hurt you in the past, and even the way that you look at Father is different. You look at Father as somebody that yells, could be potentially abusive and strong-willed. But the Lord's telling you, I am not that kind of father. I'm the kind of father that wants to love on you, as I said, with that word given. One more time, you can keep your heads bowed if you want to respond to that word. I'm not saying you're not a Christian yet, or I'm not saying where you're at, but you just want to accept that word, and you want to accept and say, God, I accept that love that you have for me. Would you just raise up your hand? This is just you responding to that word. I accept that love. I'm raising my hand. God, I accept that love that you have for me. I want to know that love in greater depths and greater ways. I want to know you more, and I want to just hear that those words of affirmation and accept them, and I'm going to think on those things. Maybe when you go home, maybe you need to write down just that the Lord wants to comfort you, and that he wants to take care of you, and he wants to you to operate in those ways that were stated. And just pray that out. Don't let this just be a moment that goes by, but let it be a God moment that it is. I find that the Holy Spirit not only calls us to salvation, he urges us. He urges us. He urges us. Say, would you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? And he doesn't just urge us to salvation, but he urges us to repentance. Won't you change? Won't you change? Won't you change? Because you don't have to do it alone. And I've gone millions of miles in the direction to save you, but I need you to lift up your hands. And I need you to accept what I'm doing in your life and to receive it and to put yourself in a place where I can help the need that you have. But you've got to take the steps in the direction. It's not miles. It's little baby steps. But you need to take those steps so that I can transform your heart fully. Don't turn your back. Don't give up. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He'll spew them out, and he'll make them taste good, look good, feel good. It's all junk, and it all ends in destruction. Don't buy what the devil has to offer. Jesus says, what I have to offer is free. And what I offer, you'll never thirst again. What I offer is food that you need, the nourishment that you need. But you've got to take it in. You've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you've got to put yourself in a place where that can happen over and over and over again. There's a door of opportunity. Would you take it? And again, guys, this isn't just only for salvation. I just feel like Lord's saying, again, I'm offering this. Would you take it? Hallelujah. God, I know I just accept that comfort that you have for me. A great love. That strength that only comes from the Father. that restorative strength, that renewing strength, that rebuilding strength. Sometimes when you're looking around at hopelessness, it can get on you. And you need to go take a spiritual shower and allow it to just wash off and get that hope again. And I pray that this was a time where you got hope deposited in you. That this is a hope-giving church. That this is a love-giving church. That this is a life-giving church. Because of Christ, not because of us, but because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Just give this all to you. We thank you, Lord. Seal this in our hearts, God. Seal it in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.